If Judges had a rolling theme, if there was something you always knew the book of Judges was going to come back to, it was sin, personal sin, national sin, just disagreements in the heart. It's going to talk about the evil of the people in the land. It's something that we're going to come back to and come back to and come back to. Much the same as in our lives, we always find ourselves struggling with sin. Whether it's our own or it's what we're seeing around us, we're either getting disappointed at the stuff that we're seeing on the news, or we're getting upset at something we ourselves are doing, but sin is an inescapable topic. If you'll join me in verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. And he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth." I'm going to point out the obvious about this passage of Scripture. What Ehud did there isn't very polite, is it? I mean, you think about this. He outright schemed this whole thing together. All right, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get together a gift. And we're going to take that gift and we're going to offer it to Eglon, this ruler. We're going to offer it to him. And when his guard is nice and let down, I'm going to send my guys out so they can get out. I'm going to wait for them to let their guys out. And then when the time comes, I'm going to take this cubit long dagger and I'm going to shove it through his belly until he dies. Again, not very polite. Not everything, if you think about it, has to be polite. Some of us grew up on things called manners. You remember manners? Wasn't that nice? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You opened a door. You never had to worry. I opened the door for you. When you got there before I did, you opened the door for me. I said, thank you. Have a good day. You said the same. Everything was nice and it was pleasant and we had manners. We have skewed the idea of manners just a little bit. Now, if I say anything that does not validate the emotions of everyone around me, I get blacklisted. I'm not allowed to disagree with a worldview, but I must boost someone's ego for even having one. It is hard to stand against something while making the people you stand against feel as though they are okay. What's important for us to remember here is why Ehud behaved this way is because they were at war. That's what war is. War is getting aggressive. Right? I couldn't imagine a war scenario or a scenario where you're trying to fight a usurper where you say, hey, sir, would you mind just hearing my opinion out? No, they would kill them for that. Right? This was a war. We are at war with sin, either the sin we find around us and especially the sin that is within us. We have to take a stand against the sinful things we see. We need to start taking our own sin as seriously as we take the sins of others. we should have some consistency in how we view wrongdoing. If we are truly to live a life that pleases God, we need to be as ruthless as Ehud was. Ehud battled to free his countrymen from those that oppressed them. If anybody oppresses us today, it's sin. If I were to say that there's a tyrant running the country, I'd tell you this, that he is smaller than the tyrant I fight within my own flesh every day. Just as Ehud took no chances and took no interest in kindness, so should we have nothing but contempt to our captor, sin. What was required here was ruthless planning. Not apologetic, not kind, not caring of what King Eglon wanted, but it took a matter of change. And change sometimes is jarring, and you've got to be ruthless in what you're doing. I have seen many pathetic attempts to quit sin. The glutton who spends hours researching diets while eating pizza. The lustful and lascivious promising to remain faithful while still maintaining bad habits with their computers and reading material. The brawler that spends too much time staring at how close the neighbor is getting to their fence while saying, "I am a man of peace from now on." We fail because we are too gentle with our sin. We are too concerned with whether or not we will get a headache or get made fun of or be inconvenienced by having to give up one little thing. Despite how many times our sin exacts a cost, we still surrender to it far too easily. Think about this. Moab and Benami were Lot's inbred sons. You remember them? Right? Lot went up. He came up out of Sodom. He was up in the cave. His daughter said, "All right, well, let's have children by our dad." Right? Moab and Benami were those sons. They grew in number to be the Moabites and the Ammonites. Well, these are two of the people that are now coming against Israel and causing the trouble. Those Amalekites that were mentioned earlier in the verse, those were the descendants of Esau. All of these people, these entire nations, were results of someone playing around where they should not have been playing at all. The return on sin is never worth the investment. There are always long-term costs for those things. If we are not serious enough about getting rid of sin, we'll never get rid of it. Ehud did not come to negotiate with Eglon. This was an assassination, and there was no walking away from this without a victory. I've often said negative things about the use of apologetics when it comes down to discussing religion, where we try to prove scientifically, mathematically, statistically to somebody who is against it, where we get into arguments. Now, I'm okay with explaining, I'm okay with teaching, but if it's a matter of two people red in the face, I'm out. There's no point in that. You'll dig down hard, I'll dig down hard. One of the big problems that I see in there is it becomes this, where, again, where we're not showing that seriousness, where we're not showing that strictness, we devolve into a kind of a nice guy, right? I'm going to be a nice guy about it. Right? I'm going to convince you of Jesus Christ by being very nice about sin. Well, okay, so let's not use the word sin. Let's use the word mistakes. Now, here's the thing. I could very easily take the word mistake and go, well, listen, I got out of it exactly what I wanted. I performed this action. I got the good feeling that came with it. I met a lot of friends along the way. Who are you to tell me that it was a mistake? Everything I wanted to have happen, happened. And we lose that debate. Whereas instead, I could sit there and I could say, hey, listen, it's wrong because God says that it's wrong. It is wrong. It's an abomination, God says, in His eyes for us to have sin. It's wrong because He says so. Now, they'll still reject it, but at least they're rejecting God and not nice guy me, where I'm trying to make it seem like it's okay. The world is filled with preachers, so-called, with their torn-up jeans, right, with more holes in their pants than in their theology, standing up trying to convince people that God is an okay guy. We had the Catholic Church and many Protestants for hundreds of years drawing pictures of this sissified Jesus Christ. Why? To make you smile. Oh, He's so gentle. See how He walks through and He's anointing everyone and everything is nice and kind. And then when they get to actually reading the scriptures and they see where Jesus is calling people vipers and He's flipping tables, they get uncomfortable. I don't know that Jesus, because the only Jesus you know is the dolled up feminine one that's put out there so everyone thinks that Jesus is a nice guy. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. He is just as anti-sin as his Father. And he paid for our sin with his blood. He knew more than anyone what that cost is. Far more than you, me, or the theologian down the street. He knows the cost of sin better than any of us. We cannot be flippant with it. We cannot be careless with how we talk about what sin is. We justify our own sin by using kind and polite words. Everything is kind. Everything is polite. Well, guess what? There is room for ruthlessness when we're fighting sin. Do you think, in what world could Ehud have gone over to Eglon and say, hey, listen, Eglon, what you're doing makes me feel oppressed and sad. So I brought this dagger. Would you mind just jumping on it for me? That wouldn't work. And in many ways, in the same case, people come forward asking for help with their sin. Hey, pastor, hey, preacher, hey, best friend, I've got this problem with sin, and I need a verse, I need a thing. And what they want is some kind of magical verse or magical incantation that's going to turn off their sin nature. Well, guess what? There ain't one. If there was a verse in Scripture that by reading it or memorizing it would turn off your sin nature, we would have no need for Jesus Christ to have come and died on the cross for our sins. If there was some special words or special exercise you could do that would turn off your sin nature, well, that'd make things a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? We'd meet once a month just to make sure everyone's nature is still turned off, right? We'd have a good old time doing everything other than hearing preaching. Now, do we need Scripture to get away from sin? Yes. Do we need solid preaching to get away from sin? Yes. But it's not the magic bullet that turns off your sin nature. It is what allows you to fight your sin nature. And in any kind of fight, there's very little politeness that goes into it. So much of preaching has devolved into, more like a self-help TED talk, right? Well, here's how you can use the verse, or new verses in the Bible to make some money, to make some peace, to make some contentment. That's not what the Bible is there for. It is to get you right. And in order to get you right, sometimes there's going to be pain. Sometimes there's going to be discomforts. He did not play around. He brought a cubit long sword. Now, depending on who you listen to, a cubit could be anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. And he didn't just take this thing and just hold it to the king and says, now tomorrow you're letting us out. No, he drove it deep. Deep into his heart? No. Deep into his throat? No. Deep into his what? His belly. That's a cruel way to go. Dug it in deep. And it says that it went so deep that the fat enveloped it. Now, we got to think about this for a second. For the fat to have completely enveloped this, I'm going to err on the side of caution and say 18-inch blade. I did some math. I'm not good at math. I did math without you. I'm sorry. You're looking at a 50 to 52-inch inseam. Not inseam, I'm sorry, but waist. That's a big bro. That's a big guy. For him to be so big that it swallowed up this dagger. That's a big dude. Right? Eglon was just so comfortable in his life, and he had everything that he needed. Again, the whole idea just disgusts you. But Ehud didn't come to play, did he? How many times do we leave the church? We say, all right, I'm going to handle this sin. And we go home and we don't put anything into it. Ehud came to the palace and he says, I'm going to free the people now. Now, of course, it did not just work for him to have killed Eglon. He had to do more work, and we'll touch on that later. But what it really came down to is, I'm going to free my people. And that's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put that thing in there. And again, we see in the description, when the Bible gets very graphic, it's easy for us to go, ew, but it's good for us to pay just a little bit of attention. Think about that without getting too morbid. He put it in so deep he couldn't get the hilt back out. That's a forceful thrust. That's a big push. Now, many of you, you've worked with butchering animals, you know it's not like how you see in TV where it's just like butter, right? It's a forceful push for that blade to go in there so deep that it goes past the hilt. And he has a hard time getting it back out. One, you got to think that's a very sharp knife, right? And then you got to think that's a very hard push in. Now, you think about that's a lot of anger, that's a lot of emotion, that's a lot of force. There is no questioning in a blow like that. There is no doubt in striking like that. That is purposeful, that is mindful. Ehud did not slip and fall and land with the knife in there. No, it was a forceful thing. He reached in, grabbed where the knife was held, and bolted it in with all of his strength for it to have happened like that. Again, very gross, and I hope I'm not belaboring on the wrong thing, but I want you to understand, he did not play around with this. Stop putting kid gloves on when you handle your sin. Stop being kind. Stop trying to make it gentle. Get ugly with it. People argue all the time when it comes down to preachers dealing with sin. Well, that's the thing. I want this. How dare you ask me to give up certain rights and certain abilities? And in no way is surrendering what you're doing surrendering any freedoms. What you're doing is you're giving up certain things so you can have more freedom. Is what it is. Right? You think about those that give up sin that costs money because sin likes to cost money for whatever reason. You give up that sin, what do you have more of? Money. How dare you cause me to give things up so I can have more money? Some sin just takes your health. How dare you make me give up this thing that gives me more health? How dare you make me give up this thing that makes my marriage better? How dare you make me give up this thing or ask that I give up this thing that makes me a better parent or a better worker or a better whatever? How dare you make me a better successful Christian by telling me to give up this very dangerous thing? That's kind of the attitude you get. And then a lot of times we hold off on doing the things we know we're supposed to, right? For those of us that have kind of long-term investments in our sin, we hold off on doing things that make sense. Why? Well, I don't want to deprive myself. Well, I don't feel good. It's going to give me a headache. I'm going to get cranky. I'm going to get over it. Am I right on that? Get over it. And how often do we do that where we know there's this thing we need to stop and we don't stop? How about this for those that maybe you deal with a little bit of road rage and you get angry and some words come out of you every now and then that you wouldn't necessarily say in front of your Christian brothers or sisters and you're really embarrassed to have said it in front of your kids, right? You get behind the wheel. Do something different. Do something different. Stop the madness. Stop the insanity of falling into the same sins time and time again. Again, he used a big old dagger to get out of this oppression. What are you willing to give up to get out of the oppression that you're under in sin? The Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament that while we are free, many of us, we go back to serve the old masters. Regardless of the fact that we're no longer wearing chains, we still go back. I don't need that sin for joy. I don't need that sin for happiness. But here I come after it. We make failure in sin possible to where we don't put enough safeguards there to stop us from doing the wrong thing. Some sin requires being in certain places, having a certain item or a certain level of privacy. What I tell people is to amend your circumstances to eliminate that possibility. The adulterer and the whoremonger need accountability and a tight schedule. They need biblical counseling. Those with addictions need an accountability partner. They should have somebody that they trust that they can turn a drug test into. They need somebody with them to help them stay strong in the harder times. The lecherous one needs to put protections over their television and computers to help them stay pure. Many would see a radical restriction of their movements and actions as an attack on their freedoms. But folks, sin is the real captor. Sin is the real thief of freedom. It shortens our days. It shortens our relationships. It troubles almost everything that we do. Sin is the one that takes your freedom. Right? I think about what freedom is. Freedom is being able to do certain things without having to worry about the consequences, right? I remember growing up, my dad being a very avid smoker growing up, a lot of our bills and what we were able to pay was wrapped around whether or not he could afford his smokes. Think about that. Now, I love my dad, would never intentionally say anything bad about him, and he'll tell you today that he made a mistake. That wasn't freedom. Well, I'm free to do whatever I want. I could smoke, but that's not freedom to pay your bills. Freedom to go on a vacation every now and then. Freedom to do this. Freedom to that. You've traded so many other freedoms for the ability to do a thing. And again, no one's taking it from you. You're laying aside foolishness so that you can have freedom. How many relationships, marriages, parent and child relationships, brother and sister relationships have been ripped apart because we wanted the right to do one thing or the other that God told us we had no right to do? Stay away from sin. Shun it. Leave no room for failure. He did not come in with a tiny dagger. He did not come in with a sword that could have easily been taken from him. He didn't come out with that dagger attached to his hip so they could see it. He had it hidden. He did everything he could. He even made it a special for this task. He had a reason for what he was doing. Have a reason in your elimination of sin. Ehud's sword was dagger was a left-handed dagger. It was made for a left-handed man. It would have been very easy for him to have gone and found maybe a one-sided blade or gone to the market and picked up something. But no, he needed a double-sided one that a left-handed man could use. Now, fun fact for you, most of the Benjamites, they were lefties. Now, what that tells us in the Bible, I don't know, but it's a good thing to hang on to. Put it under your head. It's good. Right? They were lefties. And you know what? Certain things are made different for them. But when the time was right, he reached and grabbed that dagger, got rid of the oppressor that was in the lives of the children of Israel. You have to personalize your approach. Now listen, don't get me wrong. If you come to me and you say, hey, listen, pastor, I'm fighting with this sin, my answer is always going to start off with the same things, right? It's going to start off with a set of questions. Are you reading your Bible? What is your prayer life like? What is your study life like? How's your relationships in the house, right? And I'll go, what kind of things do you pray for? Walk me through your prayer life. Explain to me your salvation. I'm going to hit those main things. Why? Because no matter what you do, no matter what you try to get around with, most problems can be fixed with prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, and a good relationship in the house. You fail in those things, you're going to fail in a lot of things. There needs to be fulfilling of our roles that God gave us in order for us to have any kind of peace in our lives, any kind of strength in our lives. So how's your Bible? How's your prayer? And how are you doing with your roles within the house? I'm going to get there. But then sometimes you got to change things up a little bit after that. All right, let's try to address this sin directly. So we can talk about what's causing us to be weak. We can fix that. But let's talk about these individual things. I had somebody tell me one time, well, listen, I pretty much gave up drinking, but my brother, every time he asked me to come over, pressures me to drink. And I only ever drink when I'm around him, and he won't shut up about it. I said, well, listen, the answer is very simple. What you've got to do is you've got to tell your brother that until he starts to respect your choice, you're not coming over and he's not coming over. Well, I can't tell him. Whoa, he can tell you what to do with your life. He can tell you what to put in your body. He can tell you how you can die, but you're not going to sit there. He can tell you how you can disappoint your heavenly father, but you're not going to tell him that you're not coming over until he starts being more respectful. Which one is more unloving? I come over, you abuse me. I come over, you abuse me. I come over, you abuse me. Now again, we're adults. We handle our own business. If I put something to my lips, it's because I put something to my lips. It doesn't matter who's around me telling me to do it. But at the same time, it's not disrespectful for me to stay away from you if you're being disrespectful to me. I love you. I care for you. And please, 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 the moment you stop doing it, understand that I'm coming back. But for right now, until you can respect what I'm doing, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to go where I'm tempted. I'm not going to go where you're pushing me. Same thing with literally any other prayer or any other kind of sin, any other kind of trouble. Hey, what I'm doing, what I'm not doing, that's going to change based on what kind of temptation it brings into my life. And I've got to be free and accountable to do that. I've got to be strong enough to be able to do that. Right? If you've got trouble with what comes out of your mouth, and typically it's right around what you're doing with the people you have lunch with or the people you recreate with, you need to find a new group. You need to find a new chair. You need to find a new group of people to go out with. We need to personalize those weapons. Nouthetics is a word used in biblical counseling. It's when you remove a bad habit and replace it with something new, right? We take somebody who's got anger issues. When they get angry, they sin. Well, when you get angry, instead of sitting in that situation, the moment you start to pick up that you're getting irritated, grab your Bible, start to pray, get out of the situation, change where you are. Guy I knew had a trouble with road rage. He would get to the point to where he was getting tickets because he was getting aggravated during this long traffic jam, and there was no other way for him to get to work. So his pastor told him to do this. He said, listen, what you're going to do is you're going to pick out 5 verses to memorize every week. You're going to take those 5 verses, you're going to put them on an index card, you're going to put them in your car. And every time you're stuck in traffic, you look over, you start memorizing those scripture verses. It's going to give your brain something else to do. It's going to get you more heavenly minded. And guess what? You're going to start to kind of maybe look forward to those moments because your brain's got a puzzle to work on. And you know what? Not only did he increase his ability to memorize scripture, not only did he increase the number of scripture he had memorized, but he actually was okay with that trip to work. Everything changed because he put a more scriptural, more spiritual focus on where he was when he was sinning. Change things up. Mess with things where you're being tempted. Change the way you drive from, which way you go from work. Change who you're spending time with. Personalize that weapon you're going to use. Point number two, we got to be ruthless in our performance. No half-hearted efforts ever get you anywhere. When we're looking in the passage here, we see that one of the things that Ehud did was he sent away the men that were with him. Sent them away. Now that tells me a few things. One, Ehud knew perfectly well what was about to happen. This wasn't a guess. He didn't stumble into it. And how many people, I wonder, are waiting to stumble in to a better spiritual walk? It's, well, maybe I'll wake up one day and everything will get 100 times easier. That doesn't happen, right? Can I guess some of you who've made it to your 70s and your 80s, does it ever get easier to avoid sin? No, I mean, you might not be able to go as far as you used to. You might not have the rowdiness that you used to have, but temptation always lies at the door. It never gets easier. So what we would say then is this, as he's turning these people away, you've got to stop blaming your circumstances and blaming the people around you. Well, you're right, oh, listen, I'll take down Ehud if I've got a bunch of people around me. But if I'm surrounded by a bunch of people and they're not interested in fighting, I'm going to go away with them. We rely on the temperature of the church or the temperature of the society around us to determine what is or what is not sin. Ehud was going to go. It didn't matter who was with him. As a matter of fact, for their own safety, he sent them out. Ehud didn't care if he died. He cared if they died. So, hey, why don't you guys go on? I'm going to talk to the king real quick. And he looks over at the king and he says, hey, listen, I've got a secret errand. And the king looks over and he makes the universal words, therefore, please get out of the room so we can talk. And his guys leave. Now, you got to think that's kind of nice, isn't it? That kind of worked out good for Ehud, because otherwise, if those men stayed, he'd have been dead. That was the grace of God there. But Ehud, it didn't matter if those soldiers were there. He was going to do what he did. He didn't ask for those soldiers to go. He didn't ask for them to lay down their weapons. He didn't ask for Eglon to come out with them. It didn't matter what anybody else was doing to him. He was going to pull forward. It didn't matter what. Many of us will sit down for a sermon where we'll be reading our Bibles and we'll get convicted over something. And we get so convicted over it, and we're praying, and we're crying, and we're thanking the Lord for convicting our soul, but we never put anything into practice. We're just glad to have had the conviction. We're called for deeper than that. That conviction was put into your heart for more than that. You actually have to get up, get into the car, go home, and make the changes that God has asked of you. And it does not matter if your spouse supports you, your friends support you, or if anybody comes to check in on you. As much fun as it would be for me to know every single last sin you all struggle with, that'd be a nightmare for me. Like, you think that'd be a nightmare for you? That'd be scary for me, right? Hey, listen, I preached that sermon. How you doing with that? Make any decisions on that? What was it? We were just talking about that recently, about decision cards. Right? I can't remember who I was talking to about that. I'm passing out some decision cards. Let me just double check on you guys so I can call on you later, make sure you're still making decisions properly for the Lord. It shouldn't take that. And I'm never going to do that, by the way. Don't get nervous. It shouldn't take that for us to stay on board. I should be able to go home and out of my love and devotion to the Lord, make changes in my life without having somebody to come by and kick my tail every couple of minutes just to make sure I'm on it. It shouldn't take that. If I love God the way that I'm supposed to, if I'm walking in the way that I'm supposed to, that shouldn't be necessary. It should not matter what people are doing around you. You serve the Lord because you're supposed to serve the Lord. You get the sin out of your life because you're supposed to get the sin out of your life. The next thing we've got to do when we're fighting any kind of enemy is make sure the enemy doesn't gather any kind of support. I believe that Eglon sent the men out of the room not because he trusted Ehud, but because he was convinced that Ehud loved him. See, trust is a personal thing. Whereas flattery is more of an ego type deal, isn't it? Oh, they brought me all these gifts. Oh, they have a special errand. Oh, a special message for me. All right, well, you guys get out of here. I want to hear what this guy has to say. And there's even in some commentaries, they talked about the reason why Eglon got up instead of sitting in his seat was because that was often what was said when they talked about either their gods or the God of Israel. When they talked about holy things, everybody was supposed to be standing up. That would make church really difficult for some of us today. But they would stand up, so Eglon stood up. Now, I don't know how much weight we can put on that, but I like to think that it's true. So he stands up to get this special message. Why? Because he brought a special message for me, and he's got all these wonderful gifts for me. And you know what? I'm ready to take anything from him I possibly can. And that's sin. That's sin. Oh, you've given me so much, and you love me so much, you'd never quit me. You'd never stop doing this thing. You love me too much. Look at all the money you've spent on me. Look at all the things you bought so you could perform this sin. Look at all this time that you've given. Look. There's no way you love me too much. It's time we disappoint our sin. Could you imagine the surprise in Eglon's eyes when instead of getting more and more and more out of Ehud, he got a blade? That's the look your sin should have tonight. That look of shock and surprise and wonderment of, I didn't see that coming. We ought to leave no support for our sin, no love. A lot of the support for our sin comes from our own lives, comes from our own hearts. I like it. I want some more. I don't want to stop. So there sat Eglon with his 50 to 52 inch waist, surrounded by gifts he believed he deserved, ready to get more from Ehud, but got nothing more than steel. Your sin wants more from you, wants more of your money, wants more of your heart. It wants to sway more of your life. And it is just ready to be a part of more of your secrets. Now what I like here is that not only are we supposed to not give it our affection and give it our money and give it our time, right? That person who says they're going to give up drugs and they've got $75 they just took out of your pocket, right? What are you going to do with that? You're going to go buy some more. Stop putting money into it, right? Well, I've got a real problem with you know, cussing, pornography, whatever it is you're struggling. I got a real problem with it. Well, what are you watching? What are you doing? What are you standing by? What are you participating in? If you're still in sin in those things, if you're still investing in those things, you're giving all the support for your sin to be there, right? I don't want weeds to grow in my front yard. I just like to water them, give them food, and make sure that they don't get too much sunlight, right? I want them to go, but I'm still feeding them. Well, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. When I was in college down in Cincinnati, we had a bad cockroach problem. And you know what's really good for a bad cockroach problem? College kids. College kids will feed a cockroach problem until it's a really big issue, right? So I came in and I had no idea. I'd never been in a cockroach infested house. I'd never seen a cockroach before. I get in there and I put some food out. I went grocery shopping, put some food out. Didn't quite know where I could put my dry goods, so I just kind of left them out there. My roommate was gone, so I went to bed. By the time I got up, those bags were filled. Were filled. Now here's the thing. That's gross, right? That's disgusting. But would you believe how many people still left mess after mess after mess feeding these things and feeding these things? We hired a bug guy to come out and spray. And he finally told my roommate, he goes, unless you stop hiding food under your bed, you're going to keep having them in your bed. Having them in your bed. Right? And you know what? He stopped. He cleaned out all the food from underneath his bed. He cleaned up his room, made everything all nice, did a better job of doing the dishes. And I'm lying to you. He did bad things. He had more food under his bed. He had more groceries. So guess what? The problem got worse and worse. We actually had to kick the guy out for an unrelated thing. But it was gross. It was so gross. You can't get rid of a problem by feeding it. Now we see also Eglon sent away his support so that the next thing could happen. It is important that we do not leave any other room in our lives for support that's not even coming from us. Right? Again, if you're working close to somebody and you're trading some materials back and forth, or you're trading some stuff back and forth, or you've got people in your life who are very active and excited about this sin, and you allow them to still influence you, you've given them room for support. You've left the guards there and you're going to attack your sin with the guards there. That's not going to work so good. You've got to cut it all out. Right? I remember a guy who was telling me a story about how he had a bad problem with watching certain materials, and he would trade those certain materials back and forth at work. You know what he finally had to tell the guy he was trading things back and forth with? I'm not doing it anymore. Don't bring me anything else. And I'm not giving you anything else. And this is done. I'm not doing it anymore. The next time I see you, we're going to have problems. Stop it. He had to fess up to it. And do you think they made fun of him at work? Yes, they did. Do you think that he kind of got a name for himself at work and people kind of teased him a little bit? Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, his marriage got better. His relationship with his adult kids got better. His relationship with his church got better. Everything got better when he knocked that stuff off. You got to take a stand. You got to stop leaving avenues and areas for things to get in. You know what? If you're having a hard time with what you're watching or the time that you're wasting, get rid of the thing that's wasting your time, that's eating those things up. If you've got to smash a computer, if you've got to get rid of or downgrade your phone to one like Brother Charlie has, go for it, right? If it would help you stop sinning, you could go full Flintstones on this thing, get a bird or something, send it to your relatives that you love, if it would help you fall back from sin. Leave no room for temptation to dump, leave no room for temptation when you dump your sin. No reminders, no fond memories, and no one that pushes that behavior on you. Leave it all aside. Point number three, we need a ruthless persistence. Basically, finish what you start. Finish what you start. I've known people, they'll go home and they'll put protections on their things and they'll stop going by certain places. And I know one guy to this day, he still will not go into a gas station because he always gets tempted to buy what's in there. So he'll stay outside and he'll pump the car from out there in the pump. He won't go in, he won't buy anything, he just whoop. Debit card, and on he goes. Why? Because he doesn't want the stuff that's on the inside. You think about that too. They won't go to a fast food restaurant because they can't help themselves. They won't go to Applebee's because they know there's a bar in there. Change things. Leave no room. And I'll get this too from people. They'll start and then they'll fall back. Right? Well, I stopped going to this place because they had a bar there and I'm having a hard time resisting it. But you know what? They got really good chicken wings on Tuesdays, so I've got to get in there. And you know what? While I'm here, I didn't do anything wrong, so it's okay for me to come back. And then all of a sudden, there's that temptation again, and they're back into it. All right? Be fully committed to whatever decision you make. This is not a part-time thing, fighting sin. It is a full-time business that will take the rest of your life. It's a full life conquest is what it is. Finish what you start. Ehud never acted concerned as to whether or not he was going to win. He didn't act as though he was nervous to be killed. He was aware of the challenge. He was aware of what could possibly happen. And he sent his servants away anyway. He tacked that dagger onto him, knowing that at any given point, anybody could find it. He decided that he was going to reach down there, whether or not the king was going to see him. He followed all the way through. And you know what he did next? He left. He left. He locked the door. He went to get the rest of the Israelites. Said, all right, let's take the rest of the Moabites down. You know what's sad? It's sad when we get victory over one sin and then we get overtaken by three more. Right? Oh, yeah, I don't do that anymore. What about these things over here? You know what? One's good for now. You know what the Moabites would have done? They would have found a new Eglon. They would have found somebody else to sit in that nice summery palace. They would have found somebody else to serve. No, you got to go back and you got to make war. You got to go back and you got to fight. Verse 29 with me. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men of lusty men, all lusty and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. So again, if I just have one small victory, I open the door for everything else. I gotta go back, I gotta kill it all. Revival happens when I get rid of all the anchors, right? Revival is what happens when I sweep the floor all the way clear. We were, Xander, remember we were sweeping the floor, right? Now, you know who taught me how to sweep and mop a floor? This is crazy. Anybody know who Pastor Cliff Christman is? Alright, it's okay, I know him. We were at camp and I was sweeping a floor. You know how I was sweeping a floor, Xander? I was just dragging it. Like this. Like you do when you're young and you've got no idea and you ain't been kicked in the tail hard enough, right? I'm just dragging. He goes, no, come over here. And he showed me how to sweep the floor in a certain area. Get all the stuff, get all the corners, come all the way through. He's one of the gruffest, most tough men alive, in my opinion. Still, he's probably knocking on the door of 60, and I'm quite certain he could outrun most Olympic people, outshoot most military people, and probably be every action hero that ever existed. And here he is teaching this, you know, 11, 12-year-old boy how to sweep a floor. He's like this right here, and then when you mop, you do this right. And the whole goal was get all of it, get all of it, get all of it. To this very day, when I'm sitting there sweeping a floor, I hear that gruff voice in my ear, get all of it. And when I was mopping the floor at my first job at a sub shop, get all of it. I was just what I heard. Guess what? When you're dealing with your sin, don't be glad you got Eglon. Get all the Moabites. Get all of them. Don't play around. Don't leave anybody aside. Right? Well, I struggle with this or that. Well, good. Get that one. What else are you struggling with? Well, isn't that enough? No. We're going to fight all of them today. We're going to get all of this out of my life. I want something fresh. I want a clean life. I want a life that's vibrant and exciting. I want one that's filled with God's Spirit. I want one that's filled with success and with service. That's what I want. So I got to get rid of all this stuff that's getting in my way. Don't just mess around with King Eglon. Get all the Moabites you possibly can. Get all that sin out. And then set yourself up. You know, they had some peace. And we'll look at a guy, who I believe is probably one of the tougher people in the Bible next week. But they got peace when they fought against their oppressors. But when did they get trouble? They got trouble again when they gave up on God. When they got complacent, when they stopped fighting against sin, when they started accepting it and bringing it into their lives, they got more and more trouble. How much trouble do you really want in life? How much apologies? How many accidents are we willing to accept before we stop messing around with sin? The answer ought to be, I'm done. I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to deal with these things. Every time they would sin, they would end up under the thumb of some pagan generation, some civilization out there that was doing the weirdest stuff out here in the groves, that were sacrificing their children. And these were some cruel men. These were not civilized people. These were the kind of people that would walk over, cut off your head, rape all the women in the society, right, so they could have the land. These were not gentle people, and this is just a general land dispute. Right? This was an ugly time. We cannot introduce ugliness into our lives and expect happiness to grow there, right? We have to fight against the sin that oppresses us and the sin that pushes us down. If we fail to serve the Lord, if we fail to keep the sin out, we're not going to be happy with the results. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our actions, our